So now we're going to pick up in our study of SMH, shaking my head, when Christians don't act like Christians, and we find ourselves in chapter 9. And the broader section here is where Paul answers the questions. Remember, Paul heard some things that were going on, so the first six chapters, he wrote about those things. He heard about the things that were going on that were wrong. Then he actually received a letter from the leaders in Corinth, basically asking questions. So that's where chapter 7 starts off. So now we're in chapter 9, and basically he's still answering questions. So in chapter 8, Paul, what he did was he kind of started these answers based around this topic of freedom in Jesus. So 2 weeks ago when I preached, we dealt with freedom in issues that the scriptures don't specifically deal with, and we came to this conclusion that love builds up, and God wants us to love him and love other people. So if we do that, when we're showing love to other people, the really God's message is going to be accomplished. Like, we're going to be really who we're supposed to be. So Paul talks about those issues. So now he continues answering the questions, and he continues to appeal to them how to love and work things out within the church, and how to work things out within our Christian lives. So today, the big idea, and in some senses, the big idea is you know, when they teach you how to preach, and you look at a passage and you have one big idea, some don't nicely package. This is one of those ones that kind of doesn't nicely package. There is a big idea, but I'm going to go off on a couple little rabbit trails as we get into the message. But the big idea that we will learn from 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18 is this, that Paul gave up some rights. He gave up some of his rights to bring the gospel message to other people, and because of that, he experienced benefits. So he gave up, he set aside some rights, but because of that, he had some serious benefits. So in this chapter, Paul actually gives up his right to be paid as a minister in order to not create any doubt that he was doing the work of the Lord at personal gain. So basically what he did, he wanted to make sure the church in Corinth knew he wasn't doing any of this for personal gain. He could have been paid as a minister in Corinth, but he was not, because he wanted to make sure that they knew that he wasn't doing this for personal gain. But here's what happened. Because the temple priests and the ministers at that time were actually paid for doing ministry, some of the believers and leaders in Corinth were looking at Paul and saying, okay, if you're not paid for this, how do we know that you're a real apostle? They were actually questioning the fact that he was an apostle. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But Paul was, as some would say today, was a bivocational minister, meaning this. He did ministry, but he also had another career. And interestingly enough, if you've ever read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, when he goes to Corinth, some of you might remember this, he met a man, his name was Aquila, and his wife Priscilla. Do you remember them? It's kind of like people remember that because it's like, sounds weird, Aquila and Priscilla. Which one's the boy? Okay, you never, yeah. It was a man named Aquila, and then his wife Priscilla, and you know, he meets them. But interestingly enough, Paul went to Corinth as a tent maker. That was his trade. Do you know what Aquila did for a living? He was a tent maker. So guess what? Paul rolled in the town or into the city as a tent maker, not because the city of Corinth needed more tents, but because the city of Corinth needed Jesus. So one of the first people he met was a fellow tent maker. He started making tents with him. They started talking shop. And then they started talking Jesus. And Aquila and Priscilla became Christians. And the first church in Corinth was pretty much through them. So that's an amazing thing, isn't it, when you think about it? So Paul went, in some senses, Paul was like a model for modern day ministry or mission work. And that's what Paul was doing. He was making connections. So the challenge on Paul was this, was, we don't even know what you are. You, like apostle and minister, you're not even taking money. You're not even getting paid for doing this. Like, who are you, Paul? So he starts out his defense. And let's look at verses 1 through 2 of chapter 9. He says this, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. So now what Paul does this, he asks a few rhetorical questions. And in those questions, he's expecting that they're going to say, okay, yes. The answer is yes to each one of these. So the first thing he says is, am I not free? He's talking about his freedom in Christ, because in chapter 8, he talked about all those things, how he wouldn't eat meat if it was going to cause a stumbling block. But then he says, hey, listen, am I not free? I am free in Christ. The beautiful thing about Paul saying just that little question, am I not free? It reminds us of the freedom that we have in Christ and how Christ has set us free from the penalty of sin. See, the truth of the gospel is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was paying the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And basically, the scriptures tell us this. We are set free from the penalty of sin. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, you're set free from the penalty of sin. That does not mean that you will not sin anymore. But what that does mean is this, that when your day comes, when you stand before the Lord and the Lord says, you owe me for your sin and what you owe me is death, Jesus says, I paid the penalty for this one. This one trusted in me and the penalty is paid. He or she is free to go and live in paradise. You know what? If you're new here, if you've never heard that, if you've never trusted that, I want nothing more than for you to just believe that Jesus loves you and he paid the price for your sins. That's the most important decision that you could ever make in your entire life, to trust in Jesus for salvation. So Paul says, am I not free? The second thing is he says, am I not an apostle? So the definition in the New Testament of an apostle is someone who was directly commissioned by Jesus. So although Paul was not a part of the original 12, Jesus appeared to him and told him that he would go and preach to the Gentiles. And the next two questions kind of clarify that. The next two rhetorical questions kind of clarify that, because he says this, have I not seen the Lord? He's basically saying to them, you guys all know the story. Remember Acts chapter 9, when I was on the road to Damascus on my way to persecute Christians, and Jesus appeared to me, and when he appeared to me, he said, guess what, Paul? You're going to do something unreal for me. You're going to do something amazing. As a Jewish person, you're going to do something amazing. You're going to go and you're going to preach to the Gentiles. If you knew anything about society and culture at that time, okay, how were the Gentiles viewed by the Jews? Not in a very good light, okay? So God says, you know what? You're going to suffer, Paul. You're going to suffer, and this is the way you're going to suffer. You're going to go and you're going to preach the good news to Gentiles. So he's saying to them, you guys know the story. Have I not seen the Lord? I'm an apostle. I'm called. I'm an apostle. That's what God wanted me to do, what Jesus told me to do. But then, I like this. His question is this, and some of us might be a little confused, but he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? The question is, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? They are the Gentiles. Paul went to preach to them and they became Christians. So basically what he's saying is, you, the very people that are asking this question, validate the fact that I am an apostle, commissioned by God, because guess what? Jesus told me to go talk to you. I did. And guess what? Now you're Christians. It worked. It's amazing. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, aren't you that? You're the seal of my apostleship. You're the ones who are showing everyone else, like, this, what God has called me to do is real and God is faithful to do it. You know what? Sometimes people challenge us, right? I mean, these people were challenging Paul or questioning Paul. Are you really an apostle? You're not getting paid for what you're doing. I mean, you're a tent maker. What's going on here? You're, you know, doing all this stuff. Sometimes people challenge our faith, don't they? Or sometimes people challenge the role faith plays in our lives. You know, they see us as believers and, you know, they might, I don't believe that stuff. Or they might see us as believers and, you know, maybe we're a little guilty of not being really the best believer, you know. Maybe we're not really good at being a good testimony. People challenge us. They challenge our faith. So I have a couple of questions that I want to ask you to kind of help you when people do challenge your faith. When people do look at you and say, I wonder if they're like legit. I wonder if they're genuine. So the first is this, what proves your faith to other people? How do people know that you're a Christian? When people see you, do they say, there is a Christian? Like, you know, they stand out in the crowd. They're different. What proves your faith? What in your life do people see in you that proves to them that you are a believer? I mean, God knows your heart. I mean, I'm not concerned about that because God knows your heart. God knows if you're a believer or not. But how do other people see you? If you read the book of James, it talks about all these different things. It talks about how our actions actually prove our faith. So the question you have to answer is, what proves your faith to other people? The second is this: when somebody challenges you, what has the Lord done in your life? You know, I've met many people. I've talked to many people doing evangelism, like out on the streets in different places and stuff, mission trips. There are some people that they're really hung up on certain things, like, I don't believe in God because I believe in evolution. I don't believe in this. And some of you might be like, oh man, you know, those are hard questions. I hate answering that. Anybody feel that way? Like, I hate when they bring that stuff up, okay? Here's the question you kind of have to answer them with. What the Lord has done in your life. They're doubting Christianity, doubting maybe your faith or just doubting the faith. Maybe just telling them, you know what? Well, you know what? You might not believe this, but let me just tell you what the Lord has done in my life, how I feel his presence, how I feel, you know, how he saved my marriage or how he got me that job that I really needed or walked me through this health issue or helped me in my time of grieving and my loss of a loved one. It's these things that, you know what, if somebody's arguing, they almost can argue. Like, how do you argue with somebody? Oh, your faith got you through? Really? Well, you know what I mean? How are they going to argue with you? Because it's your personal faith. But interestingly enough, is your personal faith could be such a testimony to someone. Another question, the last question you want to ask yourself is this: how has your life changed because of Jesus? Has anybody noticed? You know, the cool thing about being a pastor and being the pastor in the same place for a very long time is you see the change in people. You see, man, that person, that guy or that gal was like this, and now they're not anymore. I love when people come up to me and say, you know what, my son or my daughter or my dad or my mom or my uncle or my aunt, like, man, when they started coming out here, it was like something happened, something changed. And that's my opportunity to say, yeah, Jesus got a hold of them. And he says, the old is gone, the new has come. They were lost, but now they're found. All these promises from the scriptures that we know to be true. So when somebody's challenging the faith, when somebody's challenging your faith, you, just being you for the Lord, can actually help them to see who Jesus is. Can help them to see who Jesus is. So then Paul continues on in this defense. Now remember, they're questioning him. Are you an apostle? I don't know, Paul. You're not getting paid. What's going on here? Like, you know, and they, at that time too, the temple priests were paid. This was very common. This was very common. So Paul continues his defense in verses 3-6. And he says this: this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So now Paul continues his defense in verses 3-6, and Paul asks more rhetorical questions, and they're based on the premise that Paul is teaching them. He's saying, I have the same rights as the apostles. I am an apostle. I have the same rights as an apostle, and one of those rights is to be financially supported by you, the church in Corinth. But the interesting thing is as he's arguing this, he's saying, I have the right to be financially supported, but I haven't taken anything. So you see where he's going here? So he says a bunch of things. I have the right to eat and drink. He's referring what happened in chapter 8. Like, he's saying, I'll give up my right to eat meat because it offends other people and I don't want them to be offended, but I have the right to eat meat. So he's saying, you know, all these different things. But I want to go on a side note here. Notice he says this: I have the right to take a believing wife. Do you remember what I said about Paul early on in 1 Corinthians? For all intents and purposes, we don't have any historical data that says that Paul was married. It seems that Paul was single and he did ministry as a single man. But he says, I have the right to take a believing wife. And I want to ask you a question. What is the word before wife in that sentence? Anybody know? Believing, Okay. The side note that I want to kind of help you to understand here is if you fast forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. Most theologians believe that's talking about like a partnership or a marriage. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, I have the right to take a believing wife. Not I have the right to take a wife. I have the right to take a believing wife. So the important thing that we can draw from this is really one big issue, but twofold for our church. If you are getting married, or if you are married, it is imperative that you are marrying a believer. We talked about the issue of, let's just say, two people are married and one becomes a believer, but the other doesn't. The scriptures actually say, don't divorce that person. You continue to pray for that person. Okay, you don't ditch them. Oh, they like Susie's been going to a new church and now she divorced her husband. What kind of testimony is that? That's weird, right? So we clarified that early on, but here's what Paul is basically telling us. Like, if you're going to go get married, so if you're a young person here and you're looking for a spouse, you need to look for a believer. Why wouldn't you take the most important thing, God, in your life, and then you would join yourself or pursue a person that's not even on their radar? Why would you do that? That's my question for you. Why would you do that? So if you're a young person, you have to be looking. And you know, some people, like, you know, because the issue comes up, especially when I was a youth pastor with dating, and I know for Steve, like dating a non-believer. And my whole thing is this. Dating is pretty much like a step, right, that we take before marriage. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, you don't just be like, hey, you, let's get married. Okay, you usually date a little bit. Why would you date someone who the Lord is not a first priority in their life? So if you're a young person, you need to really think to yourself, what am I doing here? What am I looking for? Everybody has a list of things they're looking for. Oh, I want to be this tall or this. I want a blue eye. You know what I mean? Like, the top of the list needs to be Christian. Okay, the top of the list needs to be Christian. And then some say, well, what if I date them and they become a Christian? We call that the flirt and convert, okay? Here's the thing. It's not a great idea, okay? You can become friends with that person and pray for them and pray that they become a Christian. But once you start to get emotionally involved in that way, you know where the road can lead. You know where the road can lead. But the secondary thing is, so I'm talking to young people first, but then parents. Parents. I mean, some of you have parents, little kids, like looking around this room, like I know you. You have parents, little kids. Some of you have parents and teenagers and stuff. What are the standards and guidelines that you're going to set up in the household? You know, when your kid comes home and says, oh, I want to date this person, I want to date that person. And, you know, hey, and I'll just tell you this. I don't care what culture tells you. If your kid is under 18 and they're still under your roof, you are still calling the shots, okay? Whether they like it or not, and I know these kids are going to stone me on my way out of here, but here is the thing. Whether they like it or not, they're your kids and you want best for them. So why wouldn't you teach them what is actually best for them? And I could tell you this, and I know many of you know this by experience. If someone enters into your child's life that is not good for your child, guess who also pays the price beside your child? You know that's true, right? You've seen families like this. You're just like, oh, man. What is going on here? So just by Paul saying that, I have the right to take a believing wife, it just tells me, you know what? This is something held up in the scripture that we need to really look at and just say, like, you know, what are we doing here? If the Lord's the most important in your life, look for somebody who's the most important in their life. The Lord is the most important in their life. So then he goes on with his defense. Out of the side note, back to the defense in verse 7. He says this, verse 7, it says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So now, remember, he's talking about this issue of being paid for ministry. He's not taking a pay for ministry, but he's talking about this issue. And he uses three examples that the people would understand. A soldier is taken care of. Some of you who are in the United States military, we're so thankful that you were willing to be in the United States military. While you were there, did the military take care of you? Yes, okay? After you're out of the military, there are still benefits for you, especially if you're a veteran. So what Paul's saying is, like, yeah, this is how the world works. I mean, you dedicate your time to that. That becomes your job. the military takes care of you. So then he says this, or the owner of the vineyard. Doesn't the owner of the vineyard eat from the vineyard? It's like, oh, no, yeah, I tended all this stuff, but I don't eat it. You know, I'm not worthy of eating it. No. Or the one who tends the flocks, aren't they worthy or don't they benefit from the milk? So what he's saying here is this. He's using real world illustrations for them and saying, obviously, we know that everybody who does a job gets paid for it. Not many people sign up for jobs that they don't get paid. Hey, I want this job. What's the payment? Nothing. I'll take it. I'll be here every morning at 9 o'clock. Nobody does that. Okay. So not only do they get paid, but also some jobs, and you realize this in your career or your job, that there might be some benefits to that job. I mean, at almost every restaurant I worked for, when I was working, they gave me a free lunch or a free dinner. And if I went to a restaurant to work at a restaurant and they said, oh yeah, when you're working, you still have to pay. I'd be like, man, what is with these people? They make me pay for my lunch. I work here. Okay. But I wouldn't expect to walk in and get a free lunch any day, although there are some restaurant owners that are that generous and would do that anyway. But the thing is, while I'm working, I expect to eat. So then Paul goes into this next, he kind of starts to draw the spiritual principle by using a verse in Deuteronomy. But let's look at verses 8 through 12, and he talks about this. He says, do I say these things on human authority? It's a question. And then he says, does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we have even more? So now what he does is he brings out this Old Testament law issue, this Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain. We all understand that, right? I mean, don't muzzle your ox, right? No, we're like, what? Okay, what he's saying is don't put a muzzle on an ox that is working for you. Keep the muzzle off so if they get hungry, they can stop and eat because your ox needs to be strong. Your ox needs to be provided for. So Paul says this spiritual principle is like this was in the Old Testament law. And then he says, was it really the ox that God was concerned about? It's not necessarily that. It's the cruelty to animals to other people. But the truth is, the spiritual principle is this. When somebody works, especially on the spiritual aspect of the end of the work, because the temple priests were paid, he's saying, you know, no, it's cruel to keep them from that. So Paul is doing this. He's making this defense. And I think it's so interesting because he makes this whole defense about how he could be paid for ministry in Corinth. But what does he do? He actually sets aside his right and says, I'm not going to be paid. So he's not taking his personal opinion and saying, I chose not to be paid and I think everybody should choose not to be paid. He's saying, here's what I'm saying. This is right, well, and good, but I'm giving up my rights. You see that? That's why we call them rights, right? We have rights, but he's giving those rights up in order for the greater purpose of bringing the gospel message. So he continues in verses 13 through 14, and he says this. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So now what he's saying here is this. The Lord commanded, and I don't think he's saying the Lord commands like Paul has to get paid, but he's commanding the believers that this should be happening in your churches, on your mission field. And interestingly enough, so he's saying, this is my right. But then I love this because he actually sets aside his right for the communication of the gospel and to help other people to realize that, you know what? Here's where my heart is, people. Here's where my heart is. I didn't need that, so I'm not going to take it. I don't need that because of something else that's going on. And that was the tent making. We're going to get to that. So he goes into verses 15 through 18, and he says this. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of the ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That is my preaching. I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So now what Paul does is this. He kind of brings this kind of to a conclusion. Like, I have a right to be paid. I'm not going to be paid. And here's why. There's benefits for me. There's benefits, and there's spiritual benefits, and his boast, where he says, he's like, I don't want anybody to take my boasting away. And most of us think of boasting in a negative form, but what he's saying is he's so happy to have these blessings and benefits by what he's done. So it's threefold. The first way that because Paul gave up his rights, it displayed his commitment to ministry. He went to Corinth as a missionary, and his trade was tent making. He went to Corinth as a missionary. His trade was tent making. Modern day mission. Like, I don't know if you realize this, but if you look at our annual report, we have about a dozen missionaries that we support. And we give away, I think it's over 10% of our working budget to missionaries. Why do we do this? Because those missionaries go to certain areas, like Paul went to Corinth, and they don't expect anything from the area. We are supporting them so they can go do that because they don't want to create any type of stumbling block. They want to go there free of charge, free of charge. But guess what? They still need to live, don't they? So we support them. So thank you for that. Thank you for giving to this local work because guess what? We're sending people out and we're supporting people. But notice he went in as a tent maker. Now, Paul went to make tents, not because they needed tents. Paul went to make tents because it supported him and gave him connections to go and tell other people, to go and tell the Gentiles. Paul was supported by other churches. In the scriptures, it tells us this. He was actually supported by the other churches. But he wanted to be very influential in Corinth, so he went in as a tent maker. So the question I have for you is this. How committed are you to the ministry of the Lord? How committed to you are to the ministry of the Lord? Do you use your career to build relationships with other people to bring them to the Lord? Because you know what? A lot of times when we think of the ministry of the Lord, we think of what the church does, right? And that is ministry. What we do is ministry. If you volunteer for something, it's ministry. Those things are the way that God uses us in our community. But your commitment level is really shown by how you use the relationships that you have in your day in and day out life, in this case, in work, how you use that to serve the Lord. This is a little more difficult, isn't it? That means you're like, you mean to tell me the people that like rub me the wrong way at work, they're my mission field? My boss that, you know, I only like him some days of the week. He's my mission field. She's my, you know, like, that's what Paul is saying. He went in as a tent maker to use. His commitment was so great that he went and he worked and he toiled to bring other people. I just want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. The people that you will be around every day, I may never get to speak with. They may never darken the door of our church or any church for that matter. They may never meet another Christian besides you. Don't you think that God might have placed you in their life to bring them to the Lord? Then some people always say this, well, you know, like, you know, I mean, I'm not like you. I'm not like a pastor. I don't get paid to do this. Like, I'm not a minister. You know, like, what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to look in Colossians where he says, everything you do, work heartily as to the Lord. So no matter what you're doing in life, it's a service to the Lord. And the reason why is because it will help people to see him. The other thing is this. Do you use your skills that you have from your career to further the work of the Lord? Some of you have great skills that can be a benefit to fellow believers, to the church, to unbelievers around, to actually open their eyes. And why would you do that for me? Why would you help me there? Why would you do that? Are you using those skills? I mean, do you think that God just gave you the skills that you have? I mean, we're not talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about skills. Do you think that God just gave you the skills that you have just to benefit yourself? I don't think he did. I think he gave you the skills that you have so you can benefit the body of Christ. The second reason why Paul is boasting about giving up his rights was because it displayed his motives were pure. Do you remember Paul's reputation a little bit? Before he became a Christian, you remember his reputation? He was a very religious Jew that persecuted Christians. So in some senses, if Paul came into Corinth with this reputation, some people might just be like, whoa, like, we don't know about this guy. Can we really trust this guy? He said he had some experience with the Lord. He said, like, so we're going to hire him and pay him to do this. So he's saying, you know what? No, my motives are pure. I want you to know my motives are so pure that I'm going to work as a tent maker and I'm going to work as a minister. I'm going to do all this. I want you to know my motives are pure. My motives are so pure that all I want is to get this message out. Question for you. Do you only do ministry that benefits you or your family? When you volunteer for a ministry, is it only something that benefits you? Oh, you know, I have kids in the nursery, so I volunteer for nursery. Once my kids are out of nursery, I'm out of there, okay? Is that you? Okay? And I'm not saying it's wrong to do ministries that benefit your family. I think it's right as well. But if that's your only motive to do that, then, you know, you have to like kind of check your motives a little bit. Maybe, you know, maybe you're not called to that type of ministry, or maybe you should stick with it. Maybe some of the people that are benefiting from that ministry are seriously benefiting from you. And if you hit the eject button because your family, it's not good for you or it doesn't benefit your own family. So you got to think these things through. And I'm not making hard and fast rules here. I'm just asking you to think these things through. Do you only volunteer for ministries that get recognition? Okay. Oh, the volunteer for the cleaning thing? I never see the cleaning people lined up here and people clapping for them. I never see that. I wouldn't want to volunteer for that because I want to be clapped for. Okay? So here's the thing. What's your motive? Like, do you need people to recognize you? Or are you doing this ministry for the audience of one, who is Jesus Christ? And it doesn't matter if you're recognized. It doesn't matter if you're thanked. I mean, I think it's good to thank people. I think it's good to recognize people in some cases. But the truth is, are you doing it so you're recognized? I've had people come to me like, you know, I did all this stuff for the church and nobody even recognized me. I'm like, you know, what do you want me to do here? Okay, who are you doing it for? Who are you really doing it for? Like, you know, I'll say thank you to you, but, you know, if you want everybody to throw a little parade for you, you know, it's really not the purpose of ministry. Okay, get a job somewhere or do something where people do that. But that's not the purpose of the church. So it displays his motives are pure. And then the last is this. The third reason why Paul boasted about giving up his rights was because it displayed that God is faithful. Simply enough, he was encouraged by the fruit of the ministry. If you notice that last passage there, you know, he talks about that, the fruit of the ministry. Man, like, I rolled into town in Corinth, met Aquila and Priscilla. They got saved, and we planted a church. God told me that I was going to tell the Gentiles about him. And it worked. God is so faithful. Have you ever witnessed God's faithfulness? Maybe you did that. Maybe you were witnessing, talking to somebody at work about the Lord. Or maybe you were just random acts of kindness towards people that were hurting at work or in school or in your neighborhood or something. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, people's spiritual eyes opened up. And you saw, wow, this stuff works. Like, God is faithful. And the benefit for you is not like, oh, this is, the, you know, like they paid you or something like that. The benefit is, wow, I did this, and God is faithful. Have you ever been a part of a ministry that you've seen great success in? You're like, wow, God is so faithful because, you know what? I know if it was up to me, I would have blown this. I would have messed it up. But God has been so faithful. What a blessing. You know, I really believe this, and then I'm going to close. I really believe this. When you dedicate your life to ministries, not necessarily vocational ministry, but any ministry, the blessings that you receive by seeing God's faithfulness far outweigh what you will put into that. They far outweigh. they far outweigh. You will make friends with people. You will be there for people in times of need. You will help you. You're missing the boat if you're not doing anything with people. If you're not volunteering any way, shape, or form, you're seriously missing the boat. And I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I have a hard time connecting with people. I'm not meeting anybody in church. I'm like, okay, what do you do in the church? Do you volunteer for anything? Like, no. Well, that's your first problem. Because when you start to volunteer for things and do things with people, and this is not like a push for volunteerism in the church. I'm just telling you what's true. When you do that stuff, you're going to wind up meeting people, rubbing shoulders with people. You're going to wind up in a situation where you're far blessed more than you've ever put out. So the bottom line here is this. God showed Paul that he was faithful to him.